us to, and some doors for some good conversations. This afternoon, we're going to look at some passages in Matthew chapter 34. I mean, 22, 34. If you're looking for Matthew chapter 34 and find it, then that's going to be a big surprise. Matthew 22 and 34. Where's Nate? I told him I was going to preach on self-esteem, and that's. And I am. I'm going to preach on low self-esteem this afternoon. Matthew chapter 22:34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Did I turn this on? Yeah. Were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempted him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." As I said this afternoon, I'm going to speak to you about low self-esteem. And if anything has muddied the waters and hindered God's people in dealing with their problems and getting on with life, it's been the absolutely false teaching concerning self-esteem. The vast A majority of counselors today say the cause of many of man's problems is a problem of low self-esteem. That very authoritative and well-respected Oprah Winfrey, tells us that the root of all problems in the world, root of all the problems in the world, is low self-esteem. One PhD states self-esteem is the major challenge of our era. It lies at the heart of many of the diverse issues and challenges we face in life. Quote Christian writer Joan Lloyd Guest wrote an article called "Feeling Worthless and How to Get Over It." In his magazine says, "Low self-esteem is destructive. It can affect all aspects of our lives. It can contribute to our fear of rejection, which causes us to avoid closeness, make us respond to loved ones with anger and defensiveness, keep us from communicating our true feelings, keep us isolated, unable to be vulnerable, and affect our physical health by causing digestive disorder or high blood pressure. Worse yet, poor self-image often feeds a vicious cycle. The very things we do because we feel worthless tend to make us less desirable to friends and family, thereby cutting us off from the warmth we desperately seek. This cycle can spin a person into deep depression." Dr. James Dobson, who headed to Focus on the Family, wrote a book called Hide and Seek, and he says, "The matter of personal worth is not only the concern of those who lack it. In a real sense, the health of an entire society depends on the ease of which an individual member gains personal acceptance. Thus, whenever the keys to self-esteem are seemingly out of reach for a large percentage of the people, as in the 20th century America, then widespread mental illness, neuroticism, hatred, alcoholism, drug abuse, violence, social order will certainly occur. And so his conclusion there is that if you don't have a good self-esteem, you're going to become neurotic. You'll become mentally ill. You're going to be a person of hatred. You're going to become an alcoholic. Now, before we go on here, let me say that I believe that the root of many problems we face today is a failure to develop a biblical self-image. I do not believe, though, to be happy, to be well-adjusted, to be capable of loving others, that you must love, accept, forgive, and feel good about yourself. Now, if you do any reading at all, you're going to see that both secular counseling and Christian counseling, the self-esteem and self-acceptance and self-image are hot topics. But really, to assume what they're saying is to assume a form of counseling called Rogerian counseling. And it is that you must love and accept yourself before you can love and accept others. That you must forgive yourself before you can forgive others. To be happy and successful, you must respond to yourself and then to others. But if we're going to truly help people, and we live in a world of people with troubles and problems, and serious problems, and serious troubles, and you and I are not above problems. You either got a problem, or you're going into a problem, or you're just coming out of a problem. Difficulties. And how we deal with that needs to be dealt in a biblical fashion. And so, I want to just look at this idea of this self-love and self-esteem and the teaching of it and the promotion of it and how it's wrong. First of all, it's wrong in where it originated. Very interesting where they took this passage here in Matthew 22, and he says here, in verse 39, the second, first was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And in verse 39, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And they've taken this verse and broken it down to say, if you do not love yourself, you cannot love your neighbor. It's interesting to know who was the first person who came up with that idea. Paul Brownback, in his book The Danger of Self-Love, states it's interesting to know that the first contemporary self-love advocate to use this passage as a biblical support for self-love was not an evangelical, not even a Christian, but Eric Fromm, a psychologist and a thoroughgoing self-declared humanist. And so a humanistic psychologist took this verse and said, there it is. The problem of man is he don't like himself. He doesn't accept himself. He doesn't love himself. And because he doesn't love himself, his actions and reaction to all others results in violence and harm and difficulties and bad behavior. And so it's wrong in its origin. It didn't originate with the Bible. It didn't originate with a theologian or even any kind of a Bible reader. Secondly, it's wrong in its outcome. This idea that we ought to love ourselves, the outcome of that and the effects of that are seen throughout all of our society. And it's not good. The teaching of self-esteem has failed to promote higher achievement in the classroom. Charles Krautheimer in Time Magazine, in an article titled Education, Doing Bad and Feeling Good, wrote about a recent study. In a recent study, a standardized math test was given to teenagers from six different nations, and besides the math question, the test asked the youngsters to respond yes or no to the question, I am good at mathematics. American students scored lowest on the math questions, far behind Korean students who had the top scores. Ironically, more than 75% of the Korean students answered no to the question, I'm good at mathematics. In stark contrast, however, 68% of the American students believed their math skills were fine. And so what we have is students who can't do math, but they feel very good about themselves. Morally, the teaching of self-esteem has not changed our country. Remember, I quoted Dobson. He said, the matter of personal self-worth is not only the concern of those who lack it. In a real sense, the health of an entire society depends on the ease of which an individual member has gained personal acceptance. We would think that the teaching of self-esteem in our school systems, we had a little song, Lick-a-lack-a, Lick-a-lack-a. We had some homeschool books we finally just threw out, but it was teaching our children, you got to feel good about yourself. Well, actually, my children never had that problem. They all feel good about themselves. Just like yours, they all at one time think, I'm the center of the universe. If you don't believe it, just ask me. So what has that done to society? In a survey in 1940, 11% of the women and 20% of the men agreed with the statement, I'm an important person. And so about 89% of the women in 1940 couldn't say I'm an important person, and 80% of the men couldn't say I'm an important person. In the 1990s, those figures jumped to 66% for women and 62% for men. In a recent Gallup poll, 90% of the people polled said their own sense of self-esteem was robust and healthy. Yet we find that with a healthy, robust self-esteem attitude, the crime has not diminished, but it's increased. It's not changed society at all. In fact, it's made society worse. But most of all, whether these polls really are just polls, but most of all, the teaching of self-love and self-esteem cannot be supported by the Bible. In this passage in Matthew chapter 22, 34 through 40, there are two commandments. They are, thou shalt love the Lord, and they are, thou shalt love thy neighbor. There is no command that we should love ourselves. In fact, you see here in verse 39, the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and note that little word, as thyself. They're already loving themselves. It wasn't as you're supposed to love yourself, but they're already loving themselves. The man likes himself. That man has a problem with liking himself. This is the very thought, this love thy neighbor as thyself. It comes from a passage in Leviticus, and Leviticus says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, I am the Lord. And so it's saying to bear a grudge or to put yourself above the neighbor is not loving as you should. And the Lord says, don't be doing that, but love your neighbor as yourself. And so he's simply saying, you know, I want you to react to your neighbor as you would react to yourself. I want you to react to your neighbor as you would want to be treated yourself. And not that they are someone who has a low self-esteem. Man's problem is not that he does not love himself, but his problem is that he loves himself too much. Look with me over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then he makes a statement. We could preach on husband and wives, but I'm trying to just preach on this idea of loving yourself. He says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And so he says, it's just a natural thing for mankind, for men here particularly, in a relationship to contrast with wives. He doesn't hate himself. You don't find guys going around saying, oh, I hate myself, I hate myself, I hate myself. If they are, then they're looking for pity, or they're wanting you to feel sorry for them. They're going through a little pity party. And you know what a little pity party is? It's selfishness. It's self-centeredness. And so, man doesn't have that problem. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says something very outstanding concerning the days in which we live. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 1. This know also that in the last days, we may be a long time before the Lord comes, and we may be shortly the Lord comes, but we do know these days are more the last days than even the day that this was written. And it says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then he identifies some of the attributes of perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. He's not saying this is positive, but he's saying this is negative. This is a negative thing. It's a perilous time thing. The men love their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so he says here in this passage that they are love their own selves and they love pleasure more than God. Look over in Luke chapter 9. In Luke the 9th chapter, the Lord is speaking to his disciples and he's laying down really some job descriptions and some requirements for to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 23, it said, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. And so he said, the same shall save it. So there's something about, there's something very positive and wonderful in being a disciple and denying yourself. To put yourself second. To not have self, self-esteem, self-love, self-importance, self, always. No. We're to take up our cross, and that means his cross is an instrument for death. And we're to kill, you know, I want attitudes. We're to kill this me first attitude. Self-esteem would go opposite to this. The Bible instructs us to think not too highly of ourselves. Look in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, one man said of Paul that he would have benefited from the teaching of today about self-esteem because Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, the poor man. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, renewing your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. And so we're not to think too high of ourselves. We're to think clearly and soberly. Paul, in speaking about himself, said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The Bible warns us about pride. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is to be humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. It's not good to eat much honey, for men to search their own glory is not glory. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And then probably the greatest passage in all the Bible concerning how we ought to consider ourselves and think of ourselves is in the book of Philippians. Go with me there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Everybody awake? Anybody need to stand up? Need to suck in some air? Anybody know what this is? That's an airhead refueling. Okay, that joke woke some of you up. I sit out there every afternoon when Brother Demo preaches, and I'm 65. I have a real good excuse. See, okay. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 2, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You know what that means in the Greek, each esteem other better than themselves? It means that you esteem others better than yourself. That's profound, isn't it? That's what it means. That's what he wants us to do. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Have a good self-image. Have a good self-esteem. Have some self-love. That's not what it says. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that is, the very image of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't have to grasp or hang on to or cling to being equal with God, because God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being fashioned in a man as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so it calls for humility, humbleness. Now, why this afternoon am I addressing this church that over the years has been well grounded on this thing of self-esteem? Because it absolutely has crept into our churches and the way of thinking. And it's going to affect the ministry of the church. It'll affect how people are dealt with as far as salvation. Robert Schuller, the Crystal Cathedral, Robert Schuller, said the core of sin is a negative self-image. But the Bible tells us that sin originated in the garden with Satan, with pride. So we got to understand what the core problem of mankind is. The core problem is he's a sinner, and he's proud, and he needs to be humble, and he needs to come to the place, as we talked about this morning, that he falls on his face and bows to God and worships his Maker. That he's not a self-made man. See, anything, you got to watch anything that says it has self in it, self-esteem, self-image, self-made, self. When Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. See the difference? A tremendous difference. It'll affect our service. It says there in Philippians, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Self-esteem, self-love, self-worth does not promote service. It's an attitude that demands to be served. You want to be, there used to be a song, but it's based on scripture. You want to be great in God's kingdom? What? Learn to be the servant of all. It might be very interesting if we would question Sunday school classes with the question, should a Christian love himself? It might be very different from Christians of the past. Job said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Ezra said, oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses is grown up into the heavens. It might be very interesting to go back and talk to David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the American Indians back in the 1740s. On November 26th, 1742, in his diary that was collected and put together by Sinners in the Hand of Angry God, Jonathan Edwards, who preached the Sinners in the Hands of Angry God. And Brainerd said this in his diary, I had still a sense of my great vileness, and endeavored as much as I could to keep alone. Oh, what a nothing, what dust and ashes I am. On January 23rd, 1743, Brainerd wrote, I scarce ever felt myself so unfit to exist as now. I saw I was not worthy of a place among the Indians where I'm going. If God permits, though, I should be ashamed to look them in the face, and much more to have any respect shown me there. I appear to myself as a creature fit for nothing, neither heaven nor earth. Yet in the preface of the book that Jonathan Edwards wrote, he told that these years, the 1740s, was the greatest ministry years of David Brainerd's life, and he died as a young man. You know why? Because God got the glory and not David. The answer should a Christian love himself might be very different today than what Isaac Watts would write. He wrote a song and he said, Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? If you pick up your little green songbook there and turn to that song, you're going to find that it says, would he devote that sacred head for a sinner such as I? You know why they softened it up? Because of the teaching of self-esteem. So maybe we humble ourselves that we might be exalted by God. Where we preach to men that fallen state is altogether unprofitable. May we make the Bible the rule of our faith and practice. That's where we begin. That's where we must start. But I want you to go away from here thinking you're a piece of dirt. In Christ Jesus, I am everything. When I got saved, I became a child of the King. When I got saved, Jesus says to me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans chapter 8 tells me that nothing can separate me from the love of God, neither height nor depth or any other creature, and he lists everything in the book. But he says also in Romans chapter 8 that we are more and conquerors through Jesus Christ. When I got saved, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We can say with Paul today, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But all of these statements that I've made here at the last stand in stark contrast to the idea that I must love myself to love others. No, I love others because I realize that God loved the most wicked, decrepit, sinful man that I knew. And if he can love me, I should love others. Self-esteem is a pride issue. Don't be caught up in it. Don't come to the place where you're consumed with yourself. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ, who was everything, he was the top of it all, humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. May we become a servant of all. May we understand in and of our own selves, we're nothing. And in Christ Jesus, we're more than a conqueror. How can you be more than a conqueror? I mean, conqueror is it. I mean, if you won the battle, you've won. When you win the softball game, when I can still move my legs and shoot baskets and beat my boys, I won. I'm a conqueror. Of course, they were just little boys. If I beat them now, I have to kick their legs and slap their hands and say, "Foul, what foul?" But we're more than conquerors, much more than conquerors. We're children of the King. We have everything. But you understand where I'm coming from? Throw that self stuff right out the window and say, "I am what I am because of what God has done in my life." Okay?